So I'm led to bring a teaching about baptism for all of us to learn more about it, for all of us to be reminded of its importance in the life of one who chooses to follow Jesus. So let us begin. We turn to the Word of God, and we'll read about John the Baptist. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 11, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Sharon, would you pray over the Word today, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much now for your Word as we open up your Holy Word. We pray for an anointing, Lord. We pray for your guiding hand to make this clear as crystal, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
The life that you've given.
Yes, Lord.
So freely to us. Lord, we just pray over Randy that the Holy Spirit will come now. Fill him. Use him as your vessel, Lord. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make paths straight for him." Okay, so this is Matthew writing about John the Baptist. He's saying John the Baptist is the one who is this voice, calling out in the wilderness as it is told in Isaiah. Verse 4, John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. For every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Thank you, Lord, for your word. So John the Baptist, as many of you know, is Jesus' cousin, born of Mary's older cousin. And he's calling now for the people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And by the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, he means that the Messiah is about to be revealed. And the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is present in this person, the Messiah. And then he clearly says he's baptizing with water for repentance, but he says there's another one coming, a different baptism. The Greek word here is baptizo, which means to immerse or submerge. And it actually comes from the root word of bapto. The word is often used to describe how you dye a garment. You submerge it, you submerge it. But baptizo means to overwhelm or to cover wholly with a liquid. And in those days, they were baptized in the Jordan River and they were immersed. And that's why we fully immerse here in the Poudre River when we baptize. Now, of what did the people need to repent? That's his point, repent. Essentially, they need to repent, and that means to turn away from, to go, you know, about face, turn away from the ways of the world and return living by faith in God and doing his will for them. And that is so true for us today. Turn away from the world, trusting in that for our sustenance and for everything, and go to faith. So when we read of John saying that they are standing on the fact that Abraham is their father, it tells us that they're putting all their faith in their heritage and felt that they had to do nothing more to be right with God. Hey, I'm a Jew. I'm good. And this was a huge problem in the first century, and Paul spoke of it frequently in his letters. The Jewish people had lost their devotion to God and simply did the rituals and depended solely on the fact that they were God's covenant people to assure themselves that they were right with God. But their faith was weak or gone. This reminds me of the early pyre of our country when we were first brought here with pilgrims and devout followers of Christ, and they depended on God. And of course, they came into a wilderness, had no idea what they were doing. So they really had to depend on God. Look where we are today. We don't depend on God anything like that. So see the similarities. And then Luke gives us some really great clues as to what the Spirit of God means when he says repent. So let's turn to Luke chapter 3. We'll be back at Matthew 3 if you want to hold it there, or just flip back there when we get there. But Luke chapter 3, starting at verse 7, speaks to this repentance specifically. Much of what he says in 7 is what we've already read. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And, you know, don't begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham. So let's just jump right up to verse 10, where the crowd responds to that statement. What should we do then? The crowd asked. And John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teachers, what should we do? Do not collect any more than you were required to, he told them. Tax collectors commonly collected a whole lot more than they were required to benefit themselves, which is why they were Jewish people extracting taxes for Rome from Jewish people, and that's why they were hated. He's saying, don't do that. Just do your job. Same thing. Soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely, but be content with your pay. People were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, and the thongs of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So once again, we see there's two baptisms here. Understand what repent means. It means be generous. These practical points. Help each other. Help those who are in need. And don't collect more than you're required. Don't cheat people. Don't falsely accuse people. Don't extort money from people. But be content with what you have. What does all that mean? That means quit living for yourself in the worldly means and supplying for yourself in the world, but live over here, faith in God. And do what God calls you to do, which is to love and serve one another. So God has John the Baptist here saying, he's the voice that's preparing the hearts of the people for this coming Messiah, who would save them from their sin and restore their relationship with the Father. 400 years they haven't had a prophet. They're all wondering what's going on, where's that Messiah? John is now announcing it. We go back to Matthew 3, down to verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is interesting. So Jesus comes to John to be baptized. So now if John's baptism is for repentance, as he said, what did Jesus need to repent of? Why did Jesus insist that he be baptized by John? John felt, you need to baptize me. And we read what Jesus said, to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? To do what is right in God's eyes. And to accomplish God's perfect mission and purpose. And Jesus knew that he was bringing salvation to the entire world. And so he needed to do that. He needed to confess sin on behalf of the entire world. Because what does it say? Repent, confess your sinfulness, and be baptized. Jesus is confessing all sin, all the world, including yours and mine. And we see a pattern here before. Nehemiah, Ezra, Moses, Daniel all confess the sins of the nations of Israel. Jesus is now confessing the sins of the whole world. By being baptized by John, he was also showing that to everyone that John's ministry was valid. Keep in mind, he's wearing camel hair and he eats locusts and honey. I mean, the guy probably is pretty well outside the margins, okay? And certainly outside the margins of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So Jesus is validating what he is doing. He was scoffed by the Pharisees and Sadducees, but the people's hearts were being turned back to righteousness and right living. It was connecting with them. They realized, yeah, I'm just focused on myself and I'm not thinking about my faith in God and trusting him. So he's affirming here, Jesus is, that what John was doing was God's will. But he's also identifying with the penitent people of God and with sinners. Who was being baptized? The penitent people, the sinners, not the Sadducees and Pharisees. So he's not identifying with the church leaders who were standing by and watching. He's identifying with you and me. And most importantly, he was also acting on behalf of all mankind. Just as he did on the cross, he's starting it here with baptism. He didn't need baptism to repent of sinfulness, but he accepted the process, the activity of it, to be in obedience to his Father. Because the Father said, you need to do this. Show them the way. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:21, I frequently come to that. God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus is the righteousness of God, but he became sin for us, was baptized for us, so that we could become the righteousness of God. That is why. And it pleased the Father, as is shown by the Spirit of God descending upon him as in a dove, and the Father speaking audibly for all to hear, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And it is important to note here briefly that this is one of the places in Scripture where we see the triune God. There is no word Trinity in the Bible, but we come up with that later on in how to explain this triune God figure. We have God the Father speaking. We have the Son, Jesus, in the flesh, whom we can see and touch and hear. And then the Spirit of God descends upon him in the form of a dove. And that doesn't happen unless it's supernatural. So the dove is chosen, and that's why I think the dove is always the symbol of peace. Because here we see the peace of God. And the point is, this is peace with God. And that's what we have. Peace with God. This is what Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension brings us. It's good news. We now have peace with our Heavenly Father through Christ our Savior. Before, we were enemies because of our own sinfulness that was completely unpaid for. Well, Jesus right here is starting the process of being that sacrificial lamb. But it's also a wonderful sign for John the Baptist and all those present that Jesus truly is something different here. He's the Messiah. Because right here, God booms from the heavens saying, "This is my Son. He's the coming King." And we know, because if we go to John chapter 1, John the Baptist tells us, this is how I was told by God to identify who this Messiah was going to be. Go to John chapter 1. And so it makes this very clear for us to understand. Starting in verse 29, we're back to the baptism, or after the baptism at this point. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'The man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel.'" And then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me. The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." This, it couldn't be more clear. could not be more clear. Maybe the audience is small, it's just there on the Jordan, but this is the very beginning. This is the inauguration of Jesus' public ministry, and it's also then the inauguration of a whole new dispensation, which is a wonderful little religious word to say, we're moving to a different covenant. Moving from the Mosaic dispensation, the covenant of the law, now we're moving over to that promised Messiah, that messianic dispensation, a time when the grace, the favor of God is being poured out on all mankind through a Messiah, through a Savior. And then finally, baptism in this way is our example to follow. Amen. We are to live our lives as Jesus lived his life on earth. That's why you have so much detail. What would Jesus do? It's here. We do what he does. He's our example. He lived his life in complete obedience to the Father. And that is now our goal as followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, to live a life of obedience to our Father through Christ our Savior. And the only way we can do that is to get to know what that means. So we're learning some things. What does it mean to repent? Quit focusing on yourself in the world and focus on your faith. And what God blesses you with in the world, use it to share with people as you love them and care for them. That's what it means. Trust God, not your bank account, not your stuff. So Christ in his final words, as you guys all know, Matthew 28, often called the commission, 28 verses 18 and 20. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go," that's a command, "go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So this is a beautiful thing. He's going away, but he's saying, "I'm going to be with you to the very end of the age." He says, you know, teach them to obey everything I commanded you. What did he command you? Love God, love one another. That's it. Can we not do that? We don't have to like each other. Got to love each other. And we can do it if we pray about it. If we put our minds to it, we can do that. And that's what he calls us to do. So this is a different baptism than John's baptism. Jesus now says, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the baptism that the apostles continued bringing to the early church, and that's the baptism we all continue to bring. The baptism for repentance was to prepare them to see something is changing. The Messiah is here. So remember, John said that Messiah would baptize with the Holy Spirit, not just with water. And keep in mind, in the Holy Spirit is very well known in the Old Testament. And so even in this first century piece, but nobody had an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They had messages from him and speaking through him and speaking from what he said out to people, but they weren't dwelling in him yet. The Spirit wasn't, but that's what's coming. After Jesus ascended into heaven, the apostles and disciples all waited in Jerusalem as Jesus told them to do. We read this earlier, Acts chapter 1. Let's go back to Acts chapter 1. We did that a week or two ago. Some of the final words that we have in our word that is in red letters, right? If you have a red letter edition, because it's Jesus speaking. And it says in verse 4, no, I was going to start in verse 3. After his sufferings, that is after Jesus suffered on the cross, that's what that means, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Amen. We continue to see the differences. And isn't it a wonderful thought? Jesus spent 40 days with these apostles, speaking about the kingdom of God and eating with them and talking with them. We've talked about this before. That's why they know. That's why they know. He said, "Am I a ghost? Give me some food. You got something to eat?" And he spent 40 days with them. What a glorious time that must have been. And then he says, wait. Wait for the gift. I've spoken to you about it. And 10 days now after his ascension, on the day of Pentecost, the Father sent the Holy Spirit to not only the apostles, but all of the followers, the disciples who were waiting upon the Lord. In Acts 1:14-15, we read that they joined together constantly in prayer, and among that group, numbering about 120 persons, were Mary, the mother of Jesus, other women, and his brothers, other followers. And so this helps us understand there's no mystery how James, Jesus' brother, came to accept and know that Jesus was definitely the Messiah, because he was there. He was there on the day of Pentecost. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, along with all the others. We read that in Acts chapter 2, if you just flip over there, the first four verses. On the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a wind, a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. So it was unmistakable. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. While they were all together on that day of Pentecost, suddenly a sound came from heaven and filled the whole house. The sound was like a mighty wind, but don't think it was a wind blowing through the house. It was sounded like that. The word simply says the sound, and they were all then filled. And what happened next? The group poured out of the house into the street. It was a time of Pentecost, which was the giving of the law. That's why they were all in Jerusalem at the time. It was 50 days after Passover, big celebration. And they see these people come out, and they're speaking in languages, their own languages. And they know these are just common Jewish folk who don't know my language. Then Peter addresses the crowd, and he gives what we commonly call the first Christian sermon. And so let us look at the very close of that sermon. In Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 36, he's given the sermon, and then he closes with, therefore, all Israel, be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Keep in mind, Christ here means Savior, Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And Peter said to the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. What is he saying? Okay, he's saying the same thing John said, repent. In other words, quit looking at the world. You've got nothing there. Then it says, for your forgiveness of sins, be baptized. Meaning, I'm going to die to the things of this world. I'm not going to live for that anymore. I'm going to live for Christ. And then promises for you, your children, and for all who are far off. What does that mean? For you and your children, that's the Jewish people. This is a Jewish audience. That's the Jewish people. For all those who are far off, that's you and me. That's the Gentiles. That's where Paul went all over the place, and so did all the other apostles. And we're still going all over the place. That's what he means. He continues with many other words. He warned them and pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Does that not sound familiar to you today? Nope. Let us save ourselves from this corrupt generation. How do we do that? We repent. And we live for him. Yep. Closes with those who accepted this message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can you imagine what that must have looked like? Wow. What a great message Peter gave. The Spirit was all over it, you know. It just poured out through him. Keep in mind now, the crucifixion of Jesus just happened 50 days ago. Many who were listening to Peter were witnesses of the crucifixion. They were there. It was Passover. And that's why Peter says boldly to them, and only by the courage of the Spirit in him would he even have the courage to say this, God made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. But he's trying to make it very clear who we're talking about here. This man was God in the flesh. And guess who else crucified Christ? You and I. He was there for all of us. He hung on that cross for every one of us. And when they heard that, what did they say? What do we do? He said, repent and be baptized. And they were baptized right then and there. And this is the baptism that Jesus instructed and was given then in the name of Jesus. And the word says that. Keep in mind, this first audience was just Jews. And what Peter was saying to these Jewish people, and this must have been a pretty tough sell, firmly believe in the doctrine of the Messiah, and that is the teachings about this Christ, this Messiah, and submit to his grace and his authority, and make an open and solemn profession of this by submitting to the ordinance of baptism. I've always had this vision that when this was so amazing, all the apostles said, this is so great, the Messiah's here, we got to tell the good news. And they thought they would be really, really well received. And they were stoned, they were imprisoned. Because what were they doing? They were taking thousands of years of tradition. What God did in this in the Mosaic Covenant and say, no, that doesn't count anymore. We got a new one now. Remember, God promised it. Yep. Man, tough sell, turned out. And it seems to be a tough sell today. So now they got to be baptized in the name of Jesus. They did believe. The Jewish people believed in the Holy in the Father. They believed in the Holy Spirit because the Spirit spoke to them through the prophets. But now they got to believe in the name of Jesus, that he is that promised Christ, that Messiah, saying, take Jesus for your king, and by baptism swear allegiance to him. Think about this was hitting them. With a lot of them, 3,000 were saved. I mean, it just pricked their hearts. They knew. But man, over the long haul, they're saying, you people are out of your minds. Saying, you got to listen to him. Take this Jesus Christ as your prophet and hear him. Take him as your priest and make atonement for you. Take him as your king. Be baptized in his name for the remission of sins based on his righteousness. Remission is a big word that I've never been fond of because it doesn't make sense to me. It's simple. It's pardon. It's cancellation. It's forgiveness. The remission of sins. They're canceled. Just as if I'd never sinned. The baptism is the name now of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the point to the Jews was that Jesus is now this long-promised Messiah. So again, what's the difference between these two baptisms? This baptism is given in the name of the Messiah. And Peter now says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what Peter is saying is that this baptism is not just for the forgiveness of sins, but also for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, for the God to dwell in you. It is that infilling that allows us to be transformed into this new creation. It is not us working harder and harder and harder to obey the Lord. It is working harder and harder and harder to love him. And if we love him, we will walk with him. Just like when we love someone else in our family, in our friendships, we walk with them. We do things with them and we love them. That's what God asks us. Just come to know me and love me. So let's look at a different illustration in Acts chapter 19. I'm going to try and summarize this because it's quite a bit of scripture. But we'll start, it's actually 19 is this point in Ephesus where it talks about the difference. They're in Ephesus now, and while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Well, they're Jewish people. But what is this they're talking about? Paul asked them, well, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus Christ. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and were prophesied. There are about 12 men in all. So once again, we see there's a difference here. There's two different baptisms. and that the baptism that comes after the Messiah's finished work on the cross brings the infilling of the Holy Spirit. John's baptism, again, was to prepare people to accept this coming Messiah. Now that he's come, he's completed his work, he's ascended into heaven, now we baptize in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 10, and this is, I want to summarize so I don't take too much time here. This is Peter going to Cornelius' home. I hope a lot of you know this story already. But Cornelius is, he's a centurion. He's a Gentile. And the Lord came to him in a vision and said, call for this guy Peter and get him to come and talk to you. So Peter comes. And Peter says, what do you want? Well, God said, have you come and speak to us. So then Peter gives him the good news, okay? The whole room fills him up. And Peter says, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And then, as he's doing this, it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, so Peter brought Jewish people, that's what he means. He brought his Jewish people. They were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Whoa. For he heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So the whole point of that is the Holy Spirit came upon Gentiles in front of the Jewish people who heard the message. And after it, the Spirit just came upon them, and Peter's concluded these Gentiles should also be baptized. So the Holy Spirit is received and given based upon Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his finished work, and people receiving that and believing that. That's why Romans 10:9, which we will get to in a second, says that. And so many of us already have that Holy Spirit in us, and that many of us had the Holy Spirit in us before we got baptized. And so I want you to see that Scripture shows the same order. That's fine. And I believe it's actually more common today that people hear the truth, they believe it, they start establishing this faith, and the Holy Spirit starts to fill them up, and then they want to be baptized now because they know that it is being done now in obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's an outward expression of what has taken place already within us inwardly. But it's also a very definitive point in our lives. Hinge point. Okay, from here on out, I'm going with God. I'm living for God, not living for the world anymore. And now let's just wrap up a few more things. In Romans chapter 6, gives us a great insight into the meaning of baptism in simple terms, I believe. So now, please get an image of what this baptism looks like. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. I think the King James says, always my favorite, heaven forbid. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. So as he is baptized and brought out of the water, then he actually dies and he's brought into a new life. Now our baptism represents not his baptism so much as his death and his resurrection into a new life with a glorified body. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed. So we die to sin. We die to disobedience. We die to the following of the ways of the world. And we rise back up living for Christ. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, meaning all people. But the life he lives to God. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. The life we live now, we live for God. So he says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, doing what is right. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. You now live in God's favor. And all of us have lived long enough to understand that. You've been brought from death to life. Our previous path of following the world was a pathway of death. We were sure to die. We saw the destruction coming, but we're sure to die and die without God. So now we go to our baptism, but in our hearts we just die that sin, period. And we live now for Christ. So we're buried with Jesus as we are submerged in the water and as though we're drowning that old self. We're drowning that old self. He's dead, our sinful self, just as Jesus was raised from the dead and made alive again through the glory of the Father. I was doing a study on this one time with he was an Anglican, and he said, you know, when that devil rises up, just kick him back in the grave. Amen. Because he's already dead. Kick him back in the grave. Amen. We're united now with Christ in his death, in baptism, and we will certainly have been united with him in his resurrection. We have died to sin just as Jesus did, so we are no longer slaves to sin. See, he died on the cross. Remember, he became sin who had no sin. He did that for us. And so now we can go walk with him with his spirit living within us. We're no longer slaves to it. We're freed from it because he died. And then we died with him in baptism. And if we die with him, if we really truly were dying, then we'll also live with him. Sin shall no longer be our master. Doesn't mean it isn't haunting us. Doesn't mean it's not whispering in our ear or appealing to us or trying to, but it's no longer our master because we're no longer under the law. Because all the law can do is condemn you. All the law is good for is in a court of law, you're convicted, you're guilty. That's all it can do. But Jesus said, I paid that. So now we're under grace. We're under God's favor. Couple more scriptures. Let's get into Galatians chapter 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither nor Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is the whole part about where we talk about one God, one faith, one baptism. This is how we find unity. And this is how we find unity in any situation in this world, is through faith in Christ. Amen. That is where we can agree. Yep. If we disagree about other things, we can do that. But if we agree on Christ, we are unified. And that's the place that I pray America get back to, because we used to be there. Amen. 50, 60, 100 years ago. We still argued, but we didn't go after each other and kill each other. We argued, but we're all one in Christ. We've lost that. Let it not be said of you and me. We're now sons and daughters of God by faith, and through baptism we're now clothed in Christ. It means we now live a completely different life. Maybe a helpful analogy would be that just as a soldier proclaims himself to be a member of the army by putting on that uniform, so a believer identifies himself as one who belongs to Christ by being baptized in water and being clothed in Christ's righteousness. And by this act, he publicly expresses submission to Christ's leadership and authority in his life. It just portrays visibly that he, she, are sons and daughters of God. And I like to think of that, being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, wearing his robe, kind of like in the prodigal son, you know, the father brought out his best robe. Well, God brought out his best robe for you and me. And he wants us to wear it. Then he sees that robe of righteousness and he doesn't see our wickedness. He doesn't see our dark heart because we've given that over. We still struggle, but we're clothed in that righteousness. Let's turn over to the next book, Colossians, chapter 2. Verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. That's pretty clear. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. What does that mean? In Christ, God is fully present, fully there, in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. So this circumcision is we're not going to follow the world. But not in a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. So please, again, see the difference. We are now sons and daughters of God by faith. But now it says, don't be deceived by the philosophies that depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world. And that's just really good advice for all of us to be thinking that way. And he talks about circumcision. What was the point of circumcision in the Old Testament? It was to set them apart from all the other races, all the other nations. Baptism does the same thing. And by baptism, we put off the old nature. This circumcision they're talking about is by the hands of men. This one is done by Christ, circumcising our heart. Buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith and the power of God. So, I mean, do you believe in the power of God? I know I do. You believe in the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead? It's a pretty awesome power. Pretty hard to beat that one. Well, I believe it. I pray you believe it. Now we get to Romans 10:9. It tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So let me say that for my closing points here. Baptism, as instructed by Jesus, continued to be taught, is a picture of death and burial to sin and to chasing after the world and a resurrection into a new life where we follow Christ. It is the key turning point in your life. So please see, it is a picture of what has already taken place in your heart. You already want to do that. So understand this. It's a privilege and a duty to get baptized, but it's not a necessity to get saved. And you will hear that, because some people honestly believe that, and they will quote some scriptures. I have a couple to show you what they use and how we don't see it that way, but I don't want to get into that too far. We are saved by believing and trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just said it in Romans, right? Romans 10:9. In Acts 2:38, we read again, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what Peter said. But it doesn't mean that it's so that you can be forgiven. You don't get baptized so you can be forgiven. For everywhere we read the New Testament, sins are forgiven as a result of what? Faith. Faith in Christ. Not as a result of baptism. But it means be baptized because your sins have been forgiven. So we do that. Because Jesus did it. Again, the word remission means forgiveness, or it means pardon, cancellation of the debt. I love that. So now we're asked to be baptized. In 1 John 12, we read that, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Lord. Memorize that one. You want to know what your rights are? That's your right, right there. If you believe in his name, you have the right to become children of the Most High God. Lord. That's awesome to me. John 3:16, many of us know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. There is no mention of baptism here. Even says in John 3:17 that he didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to save the world through him. Jesus promised the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." The thief was never baptized, but he looked at Jesus and he knew. He knew. The Spirit must have come upon him and revealed, and so he said to Jesus, "Remember me in paradise." He said, "You shall be with me." John 3:22, this is where it gets confusing sometimes, says that Jesus baptized. But in John 4:2, it clarifies that by saying that, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. And that's where there's a bit of confusion. The ones who read 3:22 and stand on it, perhaps their Bible doesn't have that parenthetical statement that says, in fact, it wasn't Jesus. And just really quickly, one comment about that I read several times in several commentaries was, Jesus didn't baptize anybody. And the reason was is because he figured that would just create pride. I was baptized by Jesus, man. You know, you had Paul, you had this guy, you had that guy, you had some other guy. I was baptized by Jesus. And one of the many comments were, that's why he never baptized. They want to create that. It's interesting. Paul also said he was thankful. He baptized very few. And if that's so big of a deal, why, if it's essential salvation, why wasn't Jesus baptizing Paul all that? It's a strange reason to be thankful if baptism brings salvation. So, by faith and God's grace, we've received the truth that Jesus is the Lord, and we've received the Holy Spirit. We now have a new relationship to sin. He is no longer our master. We're dead to sin. We are crucified with Christ. We have a new relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Son, which is what? A relationship of peace, of oneness with the Father, of a son and a daughter, and of an heir according to his promises. So now we want to do what God calls us to do. We want to be obedient to the Father as Christ was obedient to him, and one of those things we can do is declare that obedience is to be baptized as Jesus was baptized, especially as we understand what it means and how it pleases our Lord. Don't you want to put a smile on God's face?
Amen.
So let's do that. Let's pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Forgive me, Lord, for going too long. But I just pray the message is penetrating our hearts, Lord, each and every one of us. And I hope it encourages each and every one of us here, those who have been baptized, those who are about to be baptized, to be those kind of people like the apostles that once they got to know you, man, they couldn't shut up about you. They love you, and they want to tell the world about you. Help us to be those kind of people and be with us today as we go to the river. Be with Chris and Carrie and Tenzin today, I pray. Amen.